to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Read the word of God that far. Text for our sermon is in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Psalm 19, the inspired psalmist David teaches us of the two main ways that God reveals himself to us. Two ways in which God reveals his glory to us and the fact that we are to serve him. First of those ways is through his creation, as is described in the first six verses of the psalm. God reveals himself, his power, his Godhead, his majesty, through all of the works of his hands. Our Belgic Confession refers to this revelation of God as a most elegant book. And all of the different creatures in heaven and on earth are like the letters or the words in that book, the characters that speak to us of God the Creator. Not only does God reveal his glory to us in his creation, he also reveals himself to us in his word and in his law. It's described in the psalm in verses 7 through 10. Here God reveals himself more fully and clearly than he does through his revelation in creation. He reveals himself as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then in the last part of the psalm, verse 11 to the end, the Holy Spirit makes application of all of this to our lives. Through that revelation of God in creation and in his word, we know God. We know that God is God alone. We know that he alone must be served by us. And his word then is the guide for our life. It sets the boundaries for our life of gratitude and thanksgiving and service to him. That's God's purpose for our lives. That's the reason for our entire existence, for our place in his creation. That's the reason why God made us in the beginning. It's the reason why God has saved us. We might live to the glory and the honor of our God. To live to the glory and the honor of God, living in harmony with God's law and word for us, means that we must have a sensitivity to sin. David reveals that in this last part of the psalm, and in particular in our text. David expresses a deep concern over sin. His attitude is not one of carelessness towards sin. He's not indifferent towards sin. That really doesn't bother him, and he deals with it with a kind of shrug of the shoulders. David's soul is sensitive to sin. His conscience is functioning properly here. It's not seared or scarred. It's softened and it's sensitive to the reality of sin. And so much does he hate sin. He's terrified even of secret sins in his life. Sins that he himself is not even aware of. That ought to characterize our lives as well, that deep concern over sin. Our attitude towards sin is not one of carelessness and indifference, dealing with it with a kind of shrug of the shoulders, if it's no big deal. Our souls, our consciences also are sensitive to sin, and so deeply do we hate sin. Terrified even of secret sins that escape notice in our lives. A deep sensitivity over sin leads us to examine ourselves and examine our lives. And that's our calling in this coming week. That's the purpose of this Word of God to us tonight. Remind us, to direct us in a life of self-examination as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. What it's important to be reminded of is that this is not just an activity that belongs to this one week. As if just one week out of every 3 months we stop and pause and examine ourselves. The purpose of this sermon and our practice of having a preparatory service, calling us to self-examination, is not to say that this is only for this week, but it teaches us and it reminds us what is to characterize every week, all of our life. All of our life is to be a life characterized by sensitivity over sin, careful self-examination. That in mind, I call your attention to this text under the theme, Cleanse Me from Secret Sins. This first of all, the sins, secondly, the cleansing, and then thirdly, the prayer. David prays to God here for cleansing from secret faults. What are those secret faults or secret sins that he speaks of? There are some who believe that those secret sins refer to sins that we are aware of, but that are simply hid from other people. We know when we commit them, it's just that other people aren't aware of them. And certainly we have those sins in our lives. We do and say and think things that are sinful but don't become known to anyone else. When no one else is around, we say a wicked word. In the privacy of our vehicle or our bedroom or our home, we commit sinful actions that never come to the light of day. They're done in the cover of darkness when everyone else is sleeping, for example. We harbor in our hearts and in our minds thoughts and desires that are sinful, but they're never expressed. No one else ever becomes aware of them. We certainly have those kinds of sins, sins that we knowingly commit, but yet are hidden from others, and we need cleansing from those sins too. But that's not what the Word of God has in view here. In referring to secret sins, it's not referring to sins which are hidden from others. It's referring to sins which are also hidden from us. Sins in our own lives that we ourselves are not even aware of, and conscious of committing. There's two things from the text and the context that lead us to believe that, make us understand those secret sins in that way. First of all, from the text, it begins with that question, who can understand his errors? That's a rhetorical question. A question with an answer that's so obvious that the answer doesn't even have to be given. The obvious answer is, no one can do this. There's no man that can discern and understand every one of his errors and sins. And if that's true, then that informs our understanding of the secret sins later in the text. It's referring to sins that we ourselves are not even conscious of and aware of. They escape our notice. We haven't discerned every one of the errors in our own lives. Second thing that proves this understanding of secret sins is the context. In verses 12 and 13 are comparing and contrasting two different classes of sins. Verse 12 speaks of the class of secret sins. Verse 13 speaks of the class of presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are sins that we do knowingly, sins we do deliberately and consciously in the full knowledge that what we're doing is wrong. If presumptuous sins are the ones we're conscious of, then that other class of sins, secret sins, are those that we're not conscious of, we're not aware of, and don't discern in our own lives. These two broad categories of sin, secret sins, ones that escape our notice, we're not conscious of, and the presumptuous sins that we commit consciously in full knowledge that they're wrong. What a breadth and depth of sin in our lives. There are in our lives presumptuous sins. It's a sad thing to say for a child of God, but it's true. We commit sin knowingly, consciously, even deliberately. There are times in our lives where we think thoughts and harbor desires that we know full well our sin against God and against our neighbor. We say words deliberately that are intended to cut down and to destroy another. We perform sinful actions in the knowledge consciously that what we're doing is out of harmony with the law and the will of God. There are also times in our lives where we act rashly, where we do something or we say something without even thinking, and shortly thereafter, having committed the sin, now we realize that what we did or what we said was sinful. There wasn't the deliberate thought beforehand, simply carelessness and rashness in our life. And then there are our secret sins. Sins that we commit without even knowing we're doing so. Thoughts and desires, words and actions that are performed, and we continue on our way without them bothering our conscience at all because we're not even hardly aware of having committed them. The fact of the matter is, there are many secret sins in us. By the nature of the case, we can't even elaborate on and describe them all. If they're secret sins, they're sins that we're not even aware of and can't even fully describe them. But if we stop for a moment, examine our lives very carefully, we can begin to see the presence of these secret sins in us. Take, for example, the sin of selfishness. Selfishness is very often one of our secret sins. characterizes so much of what we do and what we say, and yet we're not even conscious of it. We're not even conscious of the fact that we're acting in a self-centered way, where everything revolves around me, my wants, my needs. I don't even give thought to anyone else. Maybe the case that we can look back years and years ago in the past. When we stop and we examine the way that we acted and the things that we said, we're horrified. It didn't come to us at the time. We didn't realize it. But now looking way back, we can see, look how selfish I was. I was being so selfish in the way I acted and the things I said. It was all about me. One of us, our secret sins. Another example of a secret sin would be impatience. Not the kind of impatience perhaps that explodes in explosion of rage and anger where we throw a temper tantrum and everyone knows that we're upset. Probably aware of those sins. Those aren't secret to us. But what may be secret to us is the fact that we're constantly experiencing this low burn of anger. Every little thing bothers us a little bit and we're always impatient. Parents, we can examine ourselves in that way, and we look back in our dealings with our children. Maybe we didn't explode in anger, but it seemed like every little thing was angry and impatient. Covetousness. How often in our hearts and thoughts don't we long after earthly things? How often don't those earthly things consume our thinking? It's characterized by worldliness, earthly-mindedness. And yet we're hardly aware of it. We continue on our way without even thinking twice about it. We judge others uncharitably. We talk nicely to their face, and then we go to the privacy of our home, perhaps with our spouse. And we have all kinds of hurtful things to say about another person. We judge them in the worst possible light. We tear them apart and undress them to our spouse. And then we continue on, and it's hardly bothered us at all that we've done that. Or other words that we speak. We speak without thinking. Something that we should not have spoken about, a situation where we should have kept our mouth shut, and yet we've opened up and we've spoken about that. Situation where we're insensitive to those who are around us. We say a word that hurts that other person. We're not even aware of doing that. Times where we interrupt someone else because what we have to say is more important, or we understand better, and we've jumped right in, we've cut that other person off. Continue on without even realizing what we've done. Another of our secret sins may be our neglect of spiritual things. Our neglect of time in God's Word. Our neglect of prayer. An attitude that reveals a lack of conscious dependence upon God. Where we go through life and the attitude is we can handle whatever life has to throw at us. We can deal with this on our own because we don't need God. We don't turn to Him, His Word and prayer. We continue on as if we don't need God. We don't even think about the fact that we're trying to live independent of God. Situations in our lives where we think we are right. This other person, they're wrong. I've got it right. And we continue on as if we are right, when in fact, we're actually wrong. We don't realize the sin of which we're guilty because we're so dead set in our mindset that I'm right and this other person is wrong. Times perhaps where we're so convinced that we're right that we feel free to cut down and tear to pieces a brother and sister in Christ without any care about what we're doing to them because we're so convinced we're right. And Then when we stop and examine our motives for doing what we do, maybe a right thing outwardly, but when we actually search our motives, we realize it's done in selfishness or it's done in pride to exalt ourselves. How many are our secret sins? How many sins are found in our lives that we're not even conscious of committing against God and against our neighbor? What that shows is the utter folly of the thinking of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church mandated that every member of the church in a year's time confess all of their sins to a priest. At the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther, prior to the Reformation when he was a monk, tried to do that. He was the best monk. He made the most effort to try and examine his life. He dissected every part of his life, every thought, every word that was spoken, and he wore out his confessor. Endless hours in the confession booth trying to confess every sin, every motive, every stray word that he spoke. And when he got to the end, he realized, I still haven't confessed all of my sins. There's still a whole host of sins left unconfessed. So many sins that even having dissected my life, I'm not aware of. Absolutely impossible it is for us to know the number and the extent all of our sins against God. We have secret faults, sins that we're not even conscious and aware of committing against God. What's the explanation for that? Why is this the case in our lives? The reason might be, in part, a carelessness in us. We're living carelessly in the Christian life. Our attitude is one of indifference towards sin, so that we're not examining our life and we don't care if we've sinned against someone else. That may be the explanation in part, that at times we're careless in the Christian life, but even then, there are going to be secret faults in our life, even when we are careful and we're striving to examine ourselves and to live thankfully before God. There will still be the secret sins. The explanation for that is the nature of sin itself. The nature of sin is that it deceives. It makes us think that we have 20/20 vision, that we see things clearly as they are, when in reality, we're blind. Sin closes our eyes and blinds us to the reality of sin, all the while trying to make us believe that we see it all clearly, that we understand it all, and that we know best. Because sin is so deceitful that there are secret faults in us. The explanation is the deep depravity of our nature. We read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Another rhetorical question. Who can know it? Only God can, and we cannot. So deceitful is the heart, so desperately wicked is our nature because of our depravity. What a depravity! What depths of sin and misery into which we've thrown ourselves that we commit sin not only presumptuously, consciously, actively, but there are yet in our lives sins that we're not even aware of committing against God. That's how deep our depravity runs in us. That there are many secret faults in our lives. presence of these secret sins makes us cry out as David did, God, cleanse me from secret faults. Our great need is for cleansing from all of sin, including these secret faults of ours. What that is, first of all, is a prayer for forgiveness and justification. Now, at first glance, we might not think so. The word cleanse makes us think of sanctification, cleansing from sin, sanctification. But the fact of the matter is, this is first of all and foremost a prayer for forgiveness. It has to do with justification. The word that King James translators translated here as cleanse literally means to free, to acquit, or to leave unpunished or allowed to go unpunished. The word comes from legal language. It's a judicial term and declaration of forgiveness and justification. Text could be translated better that way. Who can understand his errors? Acquit thou me, forgive me, declare me righteous from my secret faults. Our need is fundamentally for forgiveness. Forgiveness of God is his declaration to us that he does not look at us as we are in our sins. He does not deal with us on the basis of those sins. It's his declaration to us that we are not guilty before him. His declaration to us that he's not imputed to us the guilt of our sins, but removed that guilt of our sins. It's his declaration to us positively that he views us as righteous and innocent before him, just as if we perfectly kept all of his commandments with heart and mind and soul and strength. It's a declaration of God to us. It's grounded solely in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. How is it that the sovereign, the righteous God can forgive our sins, can justify us? It's on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He took upon himself our guilt. And God imputes to us, reckons and counts as ours, the righteousness and perfect obedience of Jesus Christ in our place. God makes this declaration to us through his word and applies it to us by his Spirit. He declares to us in the gospel the forgiveness of our sins, the fact that we're justified, and the word of God assures us of that. And the word that's proclaimed in the gospel is applied to us, knit to our heart by the Holy Spirit, so that we hear that for ourselves, we know that. In Jesus Christ and for his sake, we are forgiven and justified. God acquits us all of our sins, including our secret sins, and we need that forgiveness for our secret sins. We need forgiveness for all of our sins, but that includes these sins. Even though we're not aware of committing them, we're not conscious of them. They've escaped notice in our life. That doesn't mean that because we're not conscious of that, that we're somehow automatically absolved of guilt and of punishment for them. All of our sins, no matter how great or how small, whether done consciously and deliberately, or whether done unbeknownst to us, makes us guilty before God. Makes us deserving of punishment. We need forgiveness of them. We need to know and be assured of the forgiveness of these secret sins of ours. This prayer becomes our prayer by faith. It's a prayer of confession. We come to know the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of being justified in the way of our confessing our sin before God. Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It's important for us, as much as possible, to confess our sins specifically before God. This passage isn't teaching us just pray generally. Say, "God, forgive me of all my sins that I've committed," and leave it at that. As much as possible, having examined ourselves, we're to confess our sins specifically to God. As we approach God in private prayer, to confess our sinful words that we spoke at this occasion, or the sinful actions we performed at this time in the day, or the sinful thoughts that we struggled with in this way. To confess our pride, to confess our selfishness before God. And yet we realize there are secret sins in us. Like Luther, I can dissect my life and confess my sins before God, and there will remain secret sins in me. Which means that when we're done confessing specifically our sins before God, we have to confess these sins as well. "God, I've sinned in this way, and in this way, and in that way, in these words, and these actions, and in these thoughts in this day. And God, I know I've sinned in so many other ways in this day. There's so many secret sins I've committed. I can't number and remember them all. I confess those sins also. God, have mercy. God, forgive. Acquit me. Declare to me that I'm forgiven and righteous." Even for those secret sins. Our need fundamentally is for forgiveness. But our need is also for the cleansing of sanctification. And that comes out in the text as well. Primary meaning of that word is to acquit, to free, to declare righteous, forgiveness. But the word can also carry the meaning of cleanse in the sense of sanctify. We mustn't think that our King James Version is so faulty at this point that the translators of the King James Version got it all wrong so that it undermines our trust in the King James Version. They've got it right. There's another aspect to the meaning that we can bring out and have to bring out. They didn't have it entirely wrong when they translate it that way. It also comes out, that idea of sanctification, from verse 13. And there it's applied specifically to our presumptuous sins. But it certainly can also be applied to our secret sins. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." In verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Crying out to God for forgiveness, and we're crying out to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to sanctify and cleanse us from those secret sins also. We need that with regard to all of our sins. These secret sins as well. We need to know forgiveness. We're also in need of the work of the Spirit to sanctify us. And the way in which the Spirit does that is by making us more and more aware of these sins. Our attitude toward these secret sins must not be, "Well, because they're secret, we'll just leave them there. As long as they never come to mind, we'll just leave them in that way so that I'm never conscious of them." That we have a careless and an indifferent attitude toward those secret sins, a kind of let bygones be bygones type of attitude. It must not be the way that we look at and think about these secret sins. Our attitude toward these secret sins is that we desire as much as we can to know them, so that no longer are they secret, but that they become known in our life. That we see them as God sees them. That we sorrow over them and hate those sins. And by the grace of God, are turned from them. We don't want to continue in these secret sins. We want the Spirit to make us conscious of them more and more, so that we're led by the Spirit to confession and repentance. In that work, the Spirit makes use of the Word and prayer. Psalm 19 is a psalm about the Word, about the law of God, His statutes and so forth. That's God's Word. It's by the Word of God that we come to know more and more these secret sins. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them," by the commandments, the law, the Word of God, "is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." We're warned by the Word of God. It was last Sunday morning, I believe, that we considered Lord's Day 2 and the law as a mirror in the life of the child of God. That's the same idea here. The Word of God, His law, is a mirror into our life, that not only shows our presumptuous sins, the sins that we're aware of, but it also reveals to us our secret sins. The Word of God illuminates and enlightens so that those secret sins brought more and more to our conscience, so that we're aware of them when we examine our life in the light of God's Word. The Spirit is pleased to work through prayer. Prayer like David prays in Psalm 139, versification of which we sang right before the scripture reading in the sermon tonight. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's our prayer. God, I don't know all of the secret sins in my life. Search me, know me, try my thoughts and my words and all of my life. As the God who's all-knowing and who sees all of these things, God, make those things known to me. As I examine myself in the light of Thy Word, make me to be more and more conscious of secret sins found in my life. It sets before us the calling to examine ourselves. The text says, "Who can discern his errors?" And the answer is, no one can fully do so. By the work of the Spirit and through the Word, we can begin to. We can begin to examine ourselves, and we can begin to discern some of our errors and sins. We can begin to know a little bit more of the secret sins that are found in our lives. And that is the calling that God sets before us in this coming week. Not just in this coming week as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. This is to characterize all of our life. The whole of the Christian life is a life of constant self-examination, examining our life, our thoughts, our words, our actions in the light of God's Word, praying to God to reveal these things more and more clearly to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would sanctify us. The Holy Spirit made these sins known to us. Work within us such a sorrow and a hatred for them that we're turned from these secret sins. This is a constant prayer in our lives. The prayer of David is our prayer. And a prayer that we make to God regularly, knowing the depths of our depravity, knowing that there are always going to be, till our dying day, secret sins in our life. Prayer that we make to God regularly. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That prayer reveals a deep sensitivity to sin. David, making this petition to God, reveals a concern for himself and his own sins. David isn't concerned about his neighbor. David isn't trying to examine his neighbor's heart and life. David's concern is himself and his own life. And David, as it were, is even harder here on himself than on his neighbor. He knows his own weaknesses and faults. David is deeply concerned about sin in his life. He's not careless with regard to sin. He doesn't take an indifferent attitude towards sin. David's conscience is functioning properly as it ought here, for he's deeply sensitive to the reality of sin in his life. And appalled by sin, repulsed, the thought of sin in his life turns his stomach. And the thought that there's secret sin, sin that he's not aware of, that have gone unnoticed in his life, it terrifies him. Such is his hatred for sin, and such is his distrust of himself. David, as it were, here doesn't even trust himself. Doesn't trust that he's living in all his life as he ought to. He realizes that sin is deceitful and sin has deceived him before and continues to deceive him. He doesn't trust himself in his own evaluation of things. He realizes there's secret sin in his life. And all of that because David loves God. The deep concern over sin, the sensitivity of soul towards sin, the distrust of self, it all arises out of a love for God. Hatred for sin, deep hatred for sin, arises out of a deep love for God, for His glory. And that shows itself in David's prayer. God, cleanse me. God, there are secret sins in my life, and the thought terrifies me. God, I don't trust myself. I don't trust my own evaluation of self. I'm terrified that there's secret sin in my life and the thought is so repulsive to me that I'd be sinning against Thee and not even aware of it in my life. God, cleanse me. Cleanse me from my secret faults. That our attitude towards sin. You view sin that way. Do I view sin that way? Is our concern about our neighbor, all of their weaknesses and shortcomings, is our concern first of all ourselves? What is our attitude towards sin in our life? Are we careless and indifferent towards sin? Or is our soul and our conscience so sensitive to sin? Does there live within us such a deep concern over sin and a hatred of that sin? Is our soul repulsed? Is our stomach turn at the thought of secret sin in our life against God? Is our attitude one of complete distrust in self? Serve God as we ought, and even to know ourselves properly and accurately. Do we view sin this way? As children of God, we do. It does characterize our life as Christians by the work of God's grace in us. Is there room for growth in that? Absolutely, in all of us. But this does characterize us as God's people. We hate sin. We're appalled at the thought of sin. We're terrified at the notion that there's secret sin in our life against God, because we love God. We love Him who's first loved us, and our love for God means we are so repulsed by sin against God. It turns our stomach. We're terrified that we're guilty of secret sins against Him. And that grows in us, and it ought to grow in us. That's what spiritual growth and maturity looks like. It's not that by the end of our life an aged saint in the congregation says, "Don't struggle anymore. I've reached this higher plateau of holiness." The life of the child of God is that we realize more and more how sinful we are. It's as if as we get older, we only realize more and more what a greater sinner we are. That's the spiritual maturity that we see in our lives as we grow in faith, grow throughout our life long, through the years more and more. We do come to realize our secret sins. Not all of them, certainly. We do see them more and more clearly. We look back and we say, "I was selfish. I was so, so selfish. I was impatient so often. How often wasn't I covetous and consumed with earthly things? How often didn't I speak uncharitably about another? How often didn't I speak carelessly words that cut down and hurt? I see that now. Would to God I'd seen that years ago. I'm starting to see that now. I'm starting to know myself more and more clearly and better." That's the sanctifying work of the Spirit in us. Not that we're delivered entirely from sin, that we're more and more conscious of sin. We view it with a greater sorrow and hatred. Our prayer tonight, the prayer throughout our lives is this: God, cleanse me from secret faults. God, I'm terrified that there's secret faults in my life that I'm not aware of. God, the thought of that is so repulsive to me. I hate those sins. God, I love Thee. Cleanse me from my secret faults. This prayer reveals a sensitivity over sin, but it also reveals complete dependence upon God and confidence in Him. David's response to these secret sins and all of his sins is to cast himself upon the Lord. He knows his own weaknesses and inabilities and the foolishness of depending upon self. He depends entirely upon God. God, cleanse thou me. There's no other deliverance. There's no other salvation. Looks in faith and trust alone to God, and he's confident as he stands before God. What a petition to make before God! What boldness and what confidence to stand before the throne of the holy God and say, "God, acquit me. God, declare me righteous. God, forgive me. God, cleanse and sanctify me from my secret sins." confidence that's grounded solely in Christ and in His cross. How else can we stand before God, before His throne, say, God, acquit me. God, declare me righteous. God, forgive me. And then, God, sanctify me by Thy Spirit from all of my secret sins. It's a confidence that's grounded alone in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, Jehovah, my strength, literally my rock and my redeemer. David looked in faith to Jesus Christ as his rock and redeemer. In Christ, had confidence that God would hear and answer. It's our dependence. Our dependence is solely upon God. There's no salvation, no deliverance from these or any other of our sins except in God and His mercy. And that's our confidence, too, in approaching unto Him. Our confidence is that He is our God. Jehovah, the God of His covenant towards us in Christ. Our confidence is in the Rock and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. His death for us, His payment for our sin and guilt. In Christ, we're confident. God hears and answers. God forgives even those secret sins that we've committed against Him. We're confident that He hears and answers, and sanctifies by His Spirit. It's the confidence that we have as we approach the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a confidence in ourselves. It's not a confidence in the thoroughness of our self-examination. It's a confidence and dependence solely upon Jesus Christ. A confidence that as we come, as we partake, our souls are fed and nourished by the heavenly meat and drink, Jesus Christ. Our souls are assured more and more of our forgiveness in Him. Strengthened by the Spirit to live glory and honor of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hear now our cry. Cleanse us from all of our sins. Cleanse us from our presumptuous sins. Cleanse us from our secret faults. Declare by Thy Word and Spirit to us now, we are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, sanctify us, cleanse us by Thy sanctifying Spirit. Make us more and more conscious of our sins against Thee. Stir up within us sorrow and hatred for them. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt hear us, not in ourselves, not in our own worthiness, but only for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, our Rock, our Redeemer. Amen.